Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1, as we continue our study of 1 and 2 Samuel. This morning we're at 2 Samuel chapter 1. We'll pick up our reading at verse 17, and we'll be reading through the end of the chapter, 2 Samuel 1, verses 17 through 27. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way together through this text this morning. Dear friends, what you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son. And he said, "It should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar." He said, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished." So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the death of Saul at the end of 1 Samuel, our attention is now turned to the life of David in 2 Samuel. David, as you know, has already been anointed as king, but he is not yet sitting on the throne. That will come several chapters later in 2 Samuel, but already here in the opening chapters of 2 Samuel, before David ascends to the throne, we learn much of David's character, the character of the king, and we learn much of the character of his kingdom. We see his character and what will be the character of his kingdom here as he writes and sings this moving lament, a lament for a king. Just 2 points this morning as we make our way through this text. First of all, the setting of this lament, verses 17 and 18, and then we'll take a few moments looking at the lament, the song itself, verses 19 through 27. So the setting and the song. The setting is given to us in verses 17 and 18. Look at the way our text begins in verse 17. David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son. Our text opens with David weeping, with his heart broken in grief and sorrow. David, as you know, is the singer of many psalms. Here, he sings a song of sorrow, a sad song. What a contrast this is to the Amalekite messenger of whom we read last week, who came and told David of Saul's death. We learn there that the Amalekite's grief was false, his mourning was fake, his tears were not real. He lied and tried to deceive David to secure a place for himself in David's kingdom. He exploited the death of the king to exalt himself. But not so with David. David's grief is real. David humbles himself in sorrow and in lamentation, and in this we see David's character. As he mourns and grieves, bearing the grief and carrying the sorrow of his people. He lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son. And certainly here already at the beginning, we can understand David's lament over Jonathan, his friend, but it's an incredible thing and one that speaks much of David's character that he also laments over Saul. Saul had tried to kill him, tried to pin him to the wall with his spear. Saul had sent soldiers to hunt him down, even surrounding his house at one point. He had pursued David through the wilderness. He had made David's life miserable. Saul was David's enemy. And yet here is David mourning and grieving and weeping, not only over Jonathan, but over Saul as well. And again, that speaks to us of the character of David, who will soon sit on the throne. Put yourself in David's shoes for a moment. Consider your greatest enemy. The one who's caused you the most hurt in life, the most misery, the most sorrow, the most trial, the most grief in life. And now imagine something has happened to that person. That his or her sins have come back to visit them and destroy them, and they've died. How would you respond? Would you go to the funeral? Would you go to the visitation? Would you weep? Would you sorrow? Would you grieve? Or would you be happy that your enemy finally got what they deserved? Well, David humbles himself in grief. He could have exploited the death of Saul for his own gain. He could have said, now is the time to take the throne. But instead, he falls to the ground in sorrow and grief, in weeping over the death of Saul and Jonathan. One author put it well when he said, despite years of persecution by Saul, there is not a bitter word from Jesse's son. This is not native to the human heart. It is rather a fair flower planted by God's grace. And so we begin to see something of the character of David here and what will be the character of David's kingdom as David teaches us much as to how we are to mourn and grieve over the death of others, even the death of our enemies. And David intends for this to be taught. Look at verse 18. He said, it should be taught, that is, this song should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar. Here is a song of lamentation, a song of sorrow, a song of grief that David composes and sings, but also one that he intends to be taught to the people of Judah, to the people of God. The Septuagint translates it and says, he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. And maybe some of your translations have that as well, the song of the bow. Evidently, this was the title that was given to this song of David, this song of sorrow, the song of the bow. Evidently, what David intended was for this song to be sung by the children of God, especially as they trained with their bows and their arrows, as they trained their hands for war and their fingers for battle, as they pulled back their bows and let their arrows fly. They were to sing this song of the bow. And we'll see why in just a few moments David wanted this taught, especially to the armies of Israel. Here we want to note that the song was also recorded and written down in the book of Jashar. You see that at the end of verse 18, the book of Jashar. We don't know a lot about that book. It doesn't exist anymore, but we do have one other reference to it in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Joshua, Joshua 10 and verse 13. In that context, when the Lord once rained down hailstones upon the Amorites, destroying more of Israel's enemies with those hailstones from heaven than the Israelites destroyed with the sword. It was that day in which the Lord caused the sun to stand still as he fought for his people and delivered them. That event was written down in the book of Jashar. As I said, that book no longer exists, but if you had lived in David's day and you knew of that book of Jashar, you could read of that event from Joshua chapter 10, and now you see also recorded in that book this very song that David has written, this song of the bow, this song of great lamentation. Written in the book of Jashar, the word Jashar literally means upright. Here was a book for the upright, a book for the righteous. And who are the upright? Who are the righteous? Well, those who do not trust in themselves, but who trust in the Lord. It was a book that pointed to the Lord. And so this song of David's, this song of the bow, this song of sorrow, ultimately is a song that points us to the Lord as the great deliverer. And we'll see that as we now make our way briefly through the song itself. The song is composed of three stanzas. The first stanza is there in verses 19 through 21. Look at the way it begins in verse 19. Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Literally, it says, your beauty, O Israel, is slain on your high places. The glory or beauty of Israel is slain in the very place where it should stand. Near the end of his own life, David will write another song, 2 Samuel chapter 22, and there in verses 32 through 37, he'll say, it's God who has set me on my high places. It's God who has delivered me. It's God who has been my refuge and my strength. It is God who has fought my battles for me and has stood me up on the high places. Well, here you see the great contrast, don't you? Even as God would set up David on his high places, so God has torn Saul down on the high places of Israel. And David laments over that, how the mighty have fallen. It's a refrain in this song. It'll appear again in verse 25 and verse 27. Saul and Jonathan were mighty, but now they are fallen, and David grieves. He continues with his grief in verse 20 where he says, tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You may remember back early on in 1 Samuel when David and Saul returned from defeating the Philistines, how the daughters of Israel went out in the streets and sang together, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. They were rejoicing in the streets, and now David could envision the daughters of the Philistines doing the very same thing. And it grieved his heart. One author writes of it rather vividly when he says, David knows his command in verse 20 is futile. There is no way he can censor Philistine press releases. They most certainly will broadcast it in Gath, and it will be on big screen TVs in every bar in Ashkelon. But what really riles David is the way the Philistine women will be leading cheers and trash-talking Israel. And as David and every Israelite knows, not only Israel, but Israel's God. For implicit in verse 20 is the recognition that Israel's shame is religious, not merely military. All over Philistia, the foolish faithful were gathering to sing, "Glory be to Dagon." The sorry excuse for a god, the Philistines thought, had given them this victory. So David grieves over the shame this brings Israel. And he laments over the shame this brings upon Israel's God. And so he continues with this grief in verse 21, "You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil." David, in effect, here calls for Mount Gilboa, the place of Saul and Jonathan's death. He calls for Mount Gilboa to now become a place of national mourning. Maybe something similar to our Vietnam veteran memorial or the Korean War Veterans Memorial in Washington, D.C., these places of national mourning. This is what David calls for Mount Gilboa to become. He wants no dew or rain to fall upon the mountain, because there on that mountain the lifeblood of Saul and Jonathan was poured out, and so it's only fitting now that no life-giving dew or rain ever fall upon that place again. How can there be fruit from the death of Israel's king? How could there be life from the death of the Lord's anointed? David underscores the tragedy here as he makes mention of the unanointed shield of Saul. In those days, shields were made of leather and oil was applied to them that it might better deflect the arrows of the enemy. But here David pictures the shield of Saul being unburnished without oil upon it. And of course, it's a tragic picture of Saul himself, unanointed, the final rejection. And David grieves. The grief continues in verses 22 through 24. Look at verse 22. "From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty." And here David is doing something most instructive in the second stanza especially. He's recounting the blessings of Saul's reign. So often throughout 1 Samuel, we recounted Saul and saw the many bad things of his reign, but there were good things too. And David would have us and would have the children of Israel think upon the good things of Saul's reign. This time of his death, this time of weeping and mourning, is not a time to think of what was wrong with Saul, but of what was good. Sometimes, as you well know, at funerals, eulogies are given. And sometimes those eulogies can be very much embellished. So much so that sometimes you wonder whether you're at the right funeral. I once saw a sign on a church that said, "Live such a life that your pastor won't need to lie at your funeral." Well, embellishments certainly are not right at funerals, but what David is doing here is right. It's good to think upon the best that was in a person. And here David is given the grace to see good even in Saul. He continues with it in verse 23. He says, "Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions." David continues to recount the blessings of Saul's reign. He looks upon the good. He makes no mention of the division that was there between Saul and Jonathan, but instead emphasizes their fighting together even to the end. These men were mighty warriors, swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. This is a time to lament what has been lost. And so he continues in verse 24. "You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel." David did not want the daughters of Philistia to rejoice, but he calls upon the daughters of Israel to weep. Again, he's emphasizing the good of Saul's reign. Saul's reign brought material good and prosperity to the people. And so David says we need to call those good things to mind. Calvin, commenting on this passage, said, "Even if our enemies are the most wicked in the world, God still does not want his grace to be overlooked." What a helpful statement. Even when you think about your greatest enemies in life, don't overlook God's grace, even to them. One of the best things to do at a funeral is to look at God's grace in that person's life and to see how God has worked and what God has done. Well, David goes into the final stanza of his song in verses 25 through 27, and he begins in verse 25 with that refrain once again, "How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places." Here David repeats the refrain from verse 19. If you have your Bibles open yet, notice that as he repeats the refrain from verse 19 in verse 25, he makes a slight change in wording. In verse 19, he says, "Your glory is slain on the high places." Verse 25, he says, "Jonathan lies slain on the high places." And you see what David is doing here. In verse 25, he's telling us how to interpret verse 19. The glory and beauty of Israel that is slain on the high places, the glory and beauty of Israel is Jonathan. David says nothing negative about Saul in this song of lament, but he does underscore that Jonathan is the true beauty of Israel. What is it that makes Jonathan the glory and the beauty of Israel? Well, not only was he mighty in battle and zealous for the Lord, but you remember how Jonathan was also absolutely committed to the anointed of the Lord. He was unwaveringly committed to David as the man after God's own heart, as the king that God had provided. And he was committed to David at great cost to himself. For no one other than Saul had more to lose with David's ascent to the throne than Jonathan. Jonathan was the heir to the throne. And yet what do we find Jonathan doing over and over again? He supports David. He binds himself to David. He gave David his royal garments. He told David, "Be encouraged, you will one day sit on the throne." Is there not a beauty to Jonathan's spirit as he decreases that David might increase? Doing all of this at great cost to himself, even bringing down his own father's anger and fury upon him. You see, the beauty and the glory of Jonathan are found in his commitment to David, his commitment to David as the man after God's own heart, as the anointed of the Lord. And so he binds himself to David in the bonds of a covenant. There was no one who supported David more. There was no one who committed themselves to David more. David truly had no one else like him. And that's why David grieves most of all over Jonathan. You see it there in verse 26. "I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant you have been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women." Throughout this song, David has been calling upon others to weep and to grieve and to lament. Here, finally, David gives voice to his own grief. He weeps in bitter sorrow over the death of his best friend, his beloved friend. Did you notice that to this point, Jonathan had been called Saul's son? But now David calls him my brother. So great was Jonathan's covenant commitment to David. So great was their friendship. David says it surpassed the love of women. Now again, we must note here, there is nothing sexual in this. There's no indication of anything sexual in this. To read a homosexual relationship into this is much more a reflection of our own culture than it was of the culture of that day. David is mourning the death of a friend. He's mourning the death of one who is absolutely committed to him and committed to him being king. He's grieving the loss of a friendship. He's sorrowing over the fact that death has severed those covenant bonds. That's what he's mourning. And it leads him one last time to the refrain in verse 27, how the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. The refrain is repeated one last time in this sad song, but it's repeated with one added phrase, the weapons of war have perished. And what is David saying by this? Well, he's saying that it's not the weapons of war that win wars. Goliath's weapon failed him. Saul's weapon failed him. It's not weapons that win wars. The battle belongs to the Lord. This was David's great cry when he confronted Goliath without any weapons of his own save those five little stones and a sling. The battle belongs to the Lord. You see, this final statement of this song of sorrow is a song of great confidence in the Lord. There is hope even in grief. This battle too, this battle of death also belongs to the Lord. This is what David knew, and it's what he wanted all of Israel to know. Remember, he wanted this song taught. He wanted the armies of Israel to know this song and to sing it. It's why the song was written in the book of Jashar, the book of the righteous, the book of the upright, because the upright, the righteous, live by faith in a God who delivers, in a God to whom the battle belongs. The battle belongs to the Lord. Even the great battle of death itself. It is indeed a great enemy, death. The last great enemy. And so we weep. And we can find comfort in the fact that Jesus, too, weeps at the face of death. You remember that in John chapter 11, where Jesus is at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, and he weeps. And if you look at that verse in the original, in the Greek, it means much more than weeping. It means he raged at death. Death is an enemy. Death is not natural. Death is not just another part of life. Death is the result of sin. And Christ came to be the death of death. And so he rages against death there at the tomb of Lazarus, even as he weeps also at the tomb of Lazarus. And beloved, that should tell you and it should tell me that it is certainly appropriate for us to weep in the face of death. To grieve, to sorrow, to lament at the grave of a loved one. And yet, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We have hope because of Jesus' resurrection. He's defeated the last great enemy. Death itself is vanquished and will be swallowed up. And yet, it doesn't always seem that way, does it? We're called as followers of Christ to live by faith and not by sight. And yet, sometimes what we see can overwhelm us. And so with David, we too weep. When we go to funerals, we weep. When we stand in the cemetery, we weep at the tomb of a loved one. We weep at the headstones of our loved ones. We think of a beloved grandpa or grandma, a dad, a mom, a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, a friend. Funerals are a time for mourning. for grieving, for sorrowing and weeping. Yes, we do celebrate life, but we grieve because that life is lost to us. And we don't just get over it immediately. Grief takes a long time. In fact, we really don't get over the death of a loved one until Resurrection Day. And that's why we need songs like these of God's holy word. It's why we need the book of Psalms. It's why we need songs of sorrow and of grief, because God's people are a hurting people. Because life in this world is a difficult life. And it's why we need the Lord's Day. It's why we meet here on the first day of the week, the day of resurrection. We don't gather together for a funeral service on the Lord's Day to sing songs of lament for a dead king. We gather on the first day of the week, on the day of resurrection, because Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And we rejoice in that, even as the early church did. It's why they gathered. Let's try that again. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. That's our confidence. That's our hope. That's our joy. That's what gives us comfort as we walk through the pathway of this life. Every Lord's Day, as we gather in worship, we're proclaiming to one another and we're proclaiming to a watching world that we belong to a king who lives, a king who has defeated death, a king who holds our life in his hands, and a king whose covenant bonds with us will never, never be separated. Jesus doesn't write a lament for you and me. He died for you and me to give us life. And every Lord's Day, he meets with us in our grief and in our sorrow and in our hard times in life and says, I've got you. I'm holding on to you. I won't let you go. I came to bear your griefs and to carry your sorrows. I came to give you life. And so we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Christ fought the great battle and won. And so for us as followers of Christ, the song of triumph has begun. And so as we begin 2 Samuel, and our attention now is shifted away from Saul and onto the life of David, and as we begin to see his character and the character of his kingdom taking shape, may our eyes ultimately be fixed upon Jesus, upon his character, and the character of his kingdom. He is a king who came to bear our griefs and to carry our sorrows. And as we heard just a little bit earlier this morning, if indeed we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. The character of our King is that he bears our griefs and carries our sorrows and gives us life. And the character of his kingdom is that it is an everlasting kingdom. And in that kingdom, he will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we give thanks to you that in your word you teach us how to grieve. You teach us how to sorrow. Your word acknowledges that indeed our grief and our sorrow is real, and that it is okay for us to weep and to grieve and to sing sad songs. And yet, O Lord, even in the midst of our grief, even our deepest grief, we are not alone. Because you are with us, you are still on our side. You abide with us in life and in death. And there is nothing that can ever separate us from your love in Jesus Christ. And so we thank you that from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, we can gather to sing your word, to pray your word, to hear your word, to hear you proclaiming to us that there is life in Jesus' name, eternal life, that we have hope because of his resurrection. And so, Lord, no matter where we may be at in our earthly pilgrimage, give us grace and faith to know that you are still on our side. And help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and to know that you are holding on to us. And may we look forward to that great day when you yourself will wipe away every tear from our eyes and we shall be forever with the Lord. Hear us, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to God's word.